Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 records these words. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is the fourth beatitude, and I think it's right to say that the emphasis in this fourth beatitude changes a little from that which we have considered in the previous three statements. Because those three spoke particularly about the inadequacies of the soul itself. There was somewhat of a negative emphasis there, in that the sinner is caused to look at himself and to discover his poverty spiritually. In the beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then, having discovered his absolute bankruptcy before God, spiritually speaking, he has nothing, he can give nothing to the Lord, he begins to mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that is a blessed mourning, which causes us to grieve over our sins and the sins of others. And then there's meekness. That spirit which is willing for whatever God gives. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Really, meekness is akin to humility. The sinner who sees his poverty begins to mourn over his sin. It causes him to be humble in the sight of God, to be meek. And again, that shows him how far short he comes of God's standard. We've looked here then at the problem of self and its shortcomings. When you come to the fourth beatitude, there's still somewhat of a negative aspect. But yet there is the positive as well. There's the solution to the sinner's problem. He's bankrupt. He has nothing. He sorrows because of that hopeless state. He takes his place in the dust before God. But he looks away from himself to another. He longs after, and he longs for, and he craves that which he hasn't got, but which he knows he needs. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Righteousness is the subject of this beatitude, and the hungering and thirsting for it, which is a great blessing. Now we can look at this text from the point of view of the unconverted sinner, of course, and we have been doing that already in the introduction. But we can also look at it from the standpoint of a true Christian. Because as we've said before in these messages, the Beatitudes, those great statements beginning with blessed are a very accurate description of the overall character of the Christian believer. All of these statements are certainly applicable to the child of God. And I want us to notice the following points about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You could call this a blessed craving. Blessed are they, oh, the happiness of those which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There are a number of points here, I believe, that the Lord would have us to note in this beatitude. First of all, I think you will see here an unworldly characteristic. They which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. How few, relatively speaking, could be described in that way in the day in which we live. People who hunger and thirst, who crave, who have an appetite for righteousness. This is a day when men and women crave after wickedness and uncleanness and sinfulness. It is a worldly characteristic that men and women run after an excess of riot. Peter said that. He also said that they think it strange concerning believers that they do not run with them to that excess of riot. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. People think you're strange because you do not have this craving after worldliness. An unworldly characteristic then is set forth here. Righteousness. You could say goodness, or holiness, or God-likeness. The word really implies everything that is worthy. It's not something natural and earthly. It is spiritual and heavenly. It is an unworldly, actually it is an otherworldly characteristic, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's something, my friends, that the world has no interest in obtaining. The world is not interested, really, in righteousness. Oh yeah, there are many who want to give lip service to religion. There are many who want to give lip service even to the name of God. But as far as having that craving, that hungering and thirsting, that deep desire for the things of God, it does not exist in the heart of the worldly person. The world has no interest in obtaining righteousness. And of course, we know why that is so when we discover what righteousness is. Righteousness is not mere respectability. Righteousness is not mere outward morality in living. There are many who are outwardly righteous in that way. And it's commendable when people live in that way. But that's not righteousness before God. Righteousness really is the state of being right before God. I remember as a child walking about on different occasions in our city, and there were people who used to post up billboards with scripture texts on them, but there were some who used to paste up what was not really a scripture text but had a very scriptural message, and it was this: get right with God. I remember seeing that many, many places, on old abandoned, disused buildings, on proper billboards and so on. Get right with God. And you know, that's what righteousness is. It is to be right with God and to be right before God. To be free from the guilt of sin and to be right with God is to be righteous. Righteousness, therefore, has at least two aspects to it. This unworldly characteristic of righteousness applies to righteousness of position. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you look at what the Bible says about us by nature, you will see that we are not born right with God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 puts it like this: as it is written. You see, Paul here in Scripture is quoting from Scripture. As it is written. Written where? Written in the Scripture. In the book of Psalms. In fact, he's quoting from two different Psalms, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none righteous. What is it to be righteous? It is to be in a position where God sees us as being perfectly holy. That's what God means when he says there is none righteous. There is none perfectly upright before God. Every single one of us, each and every one of us here today, children, adults, all of us are by nature and by birth unrighteous. We have no righteousness of our own. And furthermore, we cannot make ourselves right with God. And we can't get rid of the guilt of our sin by ourselves. We are unrighteous. That's our position. As God looks upon us, we're unrighteous. We're not right before Him. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come. The Lord Jesus has lived a perfect life of obedience to the law of God. He died an atoning death for sinners, bearing the penalty of that broken law, and by that means, by His life and His death, a perfect righteousness has been provided for all who will trust in Him for salvation. Now, many people can't see it that way and don't see it that way. In fact, by nature, you will not see it that way unless the Lord opens your eyes. Because there are people who think that they can make themselves righteous by the things that they do, or even by the places that they go. You know, some folks think that you can be a Christian by coming to church. That makes you a Christian. By that standard, if I walk into an automobile shop, that makes me an automobile. You know, you walk into a church, it makes you a Christian. Then by physically going into some place, then that makes me whatever they provide there. That's not the way it is, however. But some people think it is. Look at Romans 10 and verses 2 and 3. Paul says about Israel, his own fellow countrymen, "For I bear them record, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." You see, friends, it's not enough to be sincere. Sincerity never saved anybody. You can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. Oh, we need to get this. Sincerity is not enough. They have, Paul says, a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And my friends, you can bring every false religion to this common denominator of verse 3. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. That is a good works religion. And every false belief and every false faith comes under that banner. We call that self-righteousness, but in fact that's a misnomer, for there's no righteousness in it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What does 2 Corinthians 5:21 tell us? For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ is our righteousness. If we have any, it is all of Christ. And when a sinner repents of his sins, he believes on the Savior, he trusts in His work 100%, then that sinner is brought into a righteous position before God. He is viewed now differently by God because his position, his standing before a holy God has been changed. Instead of viewing him in his sinful natural state, God looks upon him as being in Christ, and clothed upon with the garment of Christ's own righteousness. There's a lovely picture of that in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, the prophet. You read it in Zechariah chapter 3. Towards the end of the Old Testament there, Zechariah chapter 3. And in verse 3 it says of Joshua, who was the high priest at that time, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by." And that which literally happened to Joshua the high priest spiritually takes place in the life of a sinner when he comes to Christ. His filthy garments are taken off of him, and he's clothed upon with the garments of the righteousness of Christ. A sinner made righteous. That's righteousness of position. And that righteousness is known as imputed righteousness. Now what does that mean, imputed righteousness? It means that it's not yours in and of yourself, but it is counted as being yours because the righteousness of somebody else is made over to you. It's credited to you. It's put into your account. If you can imagine it in terms of a bank account, there's the red and there's the black. And every one of us before God are in the red. Not only are we bankrupt, we're worse than that. We owe God a righteousness that we can't provide. But Christ is the one with all the black ink, if you could put it that way. And all of His credit, all of His righteousness is made over to us in our justification. And God takes us out of the debit column into the credit column. And we are viewed, we are credited with everything that Christ is. We are credited with that before God. It is imputed to us. It's not ours in and of ourselves. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. It's counted, however, as being ours because the righteousness of another is made over to us in the act of justification. It's as if we swap our sin for His holiness. He takes our sins and we take His righteousness. That's a wonderful truth. That was the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Now, mark you, this was not an irreligious man. This was not a man who didn't know the inside of a place of worship. This was a most religious person. He was a religious zealot indeed. And he gives his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. And he talks about all the things that normally he would put in his credit column. He says, well now look, if anybody might have confidence in the flesh, it would be me, because I was circumcised the 8th day. I'm of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a member of the Sanhedrin. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, I had a life that was outwardly conformed to the laws and the regulations. But he says, Philippians 3 verse 7, those things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That's what he thought of his righteousness. Dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, I have no righteousness of my own, but Christ is my righteousness. And friend, if you have that experience today, let me tell you, you can never be any more righteous in the sight of God as far as your legal position is concerned than whenever you place your full trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can never be any more righteous. You know, the Lord Jesus is described in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 23 verse 6 as Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu means the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. Christ is all. If you have Christ, if you are in Christ, then you are righteous. If you're not saved today, it's my prayer that the Lord will give you a hunger and thirst after Christ. A hunger and thirst after righteousness. He is righteousness. And righteousness of position is enjoyed by every believer. But there's also another aspect to righteousness. There's righteousness of practice as well as of position. Holiness of life. Some have put it this way. In the first, there's imputed righteousness. Righteousness that's counted as being yours. Here, there is imparted righteousness. Or even, some will call it implanted righteousness. And that's not so much to do with our justification as our sanctification. Holiness of life. And while the first has to do with justification being declared righteous in a once-for-all act of God, yet the second aspect, righteousness of practice, holiness of life, refers to sanctification. Sanctification is a big word. It simply means to be set apart unto a holy purpose. Sanctification. And theologically we talk about sanctification as a process. For that's what it is. It is worked out in a believer's heart and life day by day by day. It is a work of God's Spirit, not an act. Those who speak of sanctification as if it were an act, a once-for-all thing, are not scriptural in how they speak. Because sanctification, holiness, is part of a daily process that is wrought out in the Christian soul called sanctification. Dying more and more unto sin, living more and more unto righteousness. And that is a great application, does it not, in our text. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you're saved, your position as a justified believer never changes. You are as holy as Christ is in the sight of God. But you are not, in this body of flesh in which you live on this earth, you are not as holy as you could be. And you're not as holy as you should be. And neither am I. And so there must be what Peter calls a growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There must be a going on with God from strength to strength. It's a bit like a baby who first is born and he desires the milk, and then he progresses from that to more solid foods and then on to strong meat, and his bones grow and his body grows and he gets bigger and grows into adulthood and maturity. It's like that for the Christian. The Christian is like the newborn babe when he's first saved, but then there is this process of growing and going on and getting stronger in the things of God. It's described in Proverbs 4 verse 18 like this: the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know how it is when you're away out in the middle of the ocean and you're far from the shore and from the harbour, and that harbour light is so dim when you first see it, and then as you get closer and closer to the desired haven, it gets brighter and brighter. That's the way it is in sanctification. It's described further in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Notice what it says there. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's progress in the things of God, growing in grace, becoming more and more like the Lord. And then 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's how I know that those who teach sinless perfection are wrong. Because how can you perfect that which is already perfect? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Going on with the Lord. Does God see us as holy in His Son? Yes, He does. But does God command us to be holy in practice as well? Yes, He does. 1 Peter chapter 1 puts it like this. These are very important verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 14. As obedient children, we've got plenty of those here in church this morning, don't we? Thought that would get your attention. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, you're not the way you were before you got saved, and you're not to live like it. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We've often said that word conversation is an old English word, which used to mean your whole behavior and manner of life. It has come to mean only speech. But in the time when the Authorized Version was written, conversation meant manner of life. behavior, the whole tenor of the way that you live. Be ye holy in all manner of life. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You want to be like the Lord? Well, that's what holiness is. Holiness is being like the Lord. This righteousness, this implanted righteousness, means being like Christ in behavior, keeping God's commands, living in uprightness and purity. The Bible calls it keeping ourselves in the love of God. The Bible calls it keeping yourselves unspotted from the world. You know how to stop those big trucks when they're going through puddles from spreading their filth onto your garments? Don't stand so near the curb. Don't stand so near to the edge of the road or you're gonna get it. Keeping yourselves unspotted from the world. It's not my job as a Christian to sail as close to the wind as I can. It's not my job as a Christian to be as worldly as I possibly can be without being in the world. That's not what God commands me to do. The Lord commands me to keep myself unspotted from the world. What is righteousness then? It's living right. And it's an unworldly characteristic. It's despised by the world. That kind of living is maligned and ridiculed by the world, and even by some professing believers. But it's of God, and it is opposed to the world, which is totally against God. The hymn writer said, is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? And the answer to that is no, it is not. The way this world is set up, you know, it's not for the benefit of Christians. The world system is not geared to do things to please God's people. In fact, everything that the world does militates against what God's people stand for. For instance, even the very act of worship on the Lord's Day, the world sets everything up to militate against that. That's why the malls are open. That's why all the sporting events are on the Lord's Day. That's why the last and biggest days of all the sporting events are on the Lord's Day. Because there's an attack by the world upon worship. Upon righteousness. The world doesn't want righteousness. The world doesn't want God to be worshipped. And the Lord Jesus tells us here, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's an unworldly characteristic. But something else here, there's an unsatisfied condition identified here. And it's hunger and thirst. We know what it means to be hungry and thirsty, don't we? I'm sure if you had a big meal there on Thursday, which I did, before you got to that meal, you were very hungry and you were very thirsty. You may not have eaten very much all day, if anything, knowing what you were going to eat, perhaps in the afternoon. You know what hunger and thirst is, don't you? I always know it when it's coming towards the end of church on Sunday morning, what hunger and thirst is. Now the world would say the opposite to what Jesus said. Ah, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're a miserable crowd. Who would want to be like those Christians, hungering and thirsting after the things of God? I mean, how do they get their kicks out of life? How do they enjoy life? I remember when I used to work in what we're pleased to call secular employment. People used to ask me, now what do you do Friday nights and Saturday night? And of course they would tell me what they did. And I didn't do what they did on Fridays and Saturday nights and weekends. They were in the pubs and the clubs and the discos and all the worldly things. And I would tell them that on a Friday night when I was a young person, I was at a youth fellowship at church. And church, Sunday I spent all day at church. What a boring life. I mean, they couldn't get to the bottom of that. How somebody could actually do these things and be happy. Jesus says, happy are those who have satisfaction and are filled. No, he doesn't say that. He says, happy are those who hunger and thirst and then are filled. The blessed ones are in an unsatisfied condition. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. God says if we have an appetite for holiness, with a desire for purity of heart and life, with an intense longing for godliness. That's the way to be blessed. That's the pathway of blessing. And that characteristic belongs to the one whom God has already been dealing with. It's a very good sign, you know, hunger and thirst. The ungodly person doesn't have any great desire or longing to be holy. Oh, we know what his desires are. Ephesians chapter 2 identifies it for us. Read from verse 1. Paul's talking to Christians who weren't always Christians. You know, when somebody tells you, when you ask them, when did you become a Christian? They say, well, I've always been a Christian. You know straight away, they're not a Christian. Because there's no such thing as having always been a Christian. There must be a time in your life's experience when you're turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. There's nobody but nobody who is born a Christian. You must be born again. Listen to these verses. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You were just like everybody else. According to the prince of the power of the air. The old devil was in control. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice what the desires of the ungodly man are. It's certainly not a craving for righteousness. But hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's a spiritual desire, and it has been put there by God. If you have any longings after the Lord today, if you have a desire to ascend to greater heights of holiness, it's proof that God has been at work in your life and in your heart. Job was a man who was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. The Bible tells us in Job 40 and verse 4 that still this righteous man could say, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? Oh, he was not satisfied with himself. The truly godly person, I tell you, is dissatisfied with the way he or she is. Think of the words of the psalmist. Listen carefully to these expressions of desire from this man of God. Psalm 42, the first two verses. As the hart panteth after the water brooks. You fellows that hunt know that the deer like to come to where the water is. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Just like a thirsty deer that hasn't drunk for quite a while and he's thirsting for the water brooks. That's the way my soul pants for God, he says. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He has a longing for God. Do you have that? Do you know anything of that experience? Look at Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Do you know anything of that? That longing, that desire, that craving? Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus chose, for the analogy here, the two strongest cravings of the human body, hunger and thirst? We must eat. And we must drink, or we will die. And the Christian must hunger and thirst after holiness and godliness, and he will to a greater or lesser degree if he's a true believer. Someone tells me they're a Christian, they have no desire for the things of God. I say that person is not a Christian. You don't have a thirsting for the things of God. You don't have a hunger for the things of God. You don't have a craving after God. You're not a child of God. How do I know that? Because hunger and thirst are signs of life. You know how you know a little baby is alive? Because he wants to feed as soon as he's born.
At least that's what my mother told me about me. She said, you weren't 30 seconds into this world, but you wanted to feed right away. I've been feeding ever since. Because there's life. There's life there. It's a sign of life. When a man is alive, he hungers and he thirsts. Those are desires of a living body. The desire to eat and to drink is natural, isn't it, to the human frame? Oh, a dead man has no desires. I don't care how well your food is cooked. You take it down to a morgue, to a mortuary, and put that plate of nice food under the nose of someone who's dead. There's no response. Cooked foods don't attract a corpse. Hunger and thirst are urgent desires of the living body. And I tell you, friends, if you're dead spiritually, the things of God will hold no attraction for you. You won't know what it means to crave after God. All sinners crave after sin. They're certainly alive to sin, but they're dead to God. There's no desires after the things of the Lord unless God works upon them and creates soul thirst for Him. That's how I know that the one who yearns to be holy has already been quickened. That's a sign of life. It's a sign of life. If you have any spiritual desires and yearnings after the Lord today, it's a good sign of grace in your heart. Do you have this desire? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you have this desire to be free from your sins and to be right with your God? For those are spiritual longings of a soul that is alive. Where there's hunger and thirst, there's life. Where there's hunger and thirst, there's health. You know what happens when you get sick? The first thing that goes is your appetite. Isn't that right? I mean, when you get so sick, you can't even face the thought of food, let alone the smell of it. It's off-putting. You know what that's like when your stomach is upset. There are people that I've known in my life who have gotten sick with terminal illnesses. And some of the greatest things that they bemoan are, if they could only eat, if only I could eat. I don't want to eat. You know why? Because there's sickness there. You're not healthy if you're not hungry, at least some of the time. And friends, if you're spiritually sick, and if you're backslidden in heart, your desires after God are not going to be as they should be. And the house of God is not going to have the attraction that it once had. And the Bible is not going to be a book that is appealing to you. I ask you the question this morning, have you lost your hunger and thirst for spiritual things? You've lost spiritual health if you've lost your hunger and thirst for the things of God. You're a sick Christian. I was just reading yesterday Thomas Watson on the Beatitudes. Wonderful exposition. And he was talking about those in his day who didn't want to eat because they were puffed up with wind. That's the way he put it. Gas, as you say in America. And he said there are people like that and they're puffed up with their own righteousness. And therefore they don't want really the righteousness of Christ because they think they're okay already themselves. But he also talked about spiritual sickness. When there are no yearnings after God, it's a bad sign. It's a sign of ill health spiritually when you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And something else that hunger and thirst is a sign of, and that's proper eating habits. Now listen up, children. You know what it's like, don't you? When mom has the food ready and you don't want to eat. You know why you don't want to eat? Because you've been eating something else. That's right. How do I know that? Because I used to be a child. And I love chocolate. And I learned very quickly when you eat bars of chocolate and then mom calls you in for dinner, you don't want to eat your dinner. Puts you off your food. A guy comes in the evening, his wife has the meal ready, he's not hungry. Why is he not hungry? Because on the way home he had a hamburger or something else more substantial. He's not hungry. It's a very bad thing to do, guys. Don't do it. The child doesn't want to eat his Christmas dinner. Why? Because he's been into all the candy bars and all the nice things.
Say, well, that's a good illustration. I think it is. It's an illustration of how some Christians feed all week on the world's husks and then they wonder why there's no desire for spiritual food on the Lord's Day. You wonder why the things of God don't really appeal to you, because you haven't been in the things of God all week. And worldliness, there's no question, it will spoil your appetite for the Lord and His Word. What is it that you're feeding your soul upon every day? Are you hungry and thirsty for God? The Christian should always be in this unsatisfied condition, hungry and thirsty for spiritual things, feeding upon manna from heaven, drawing water from the wells of God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that brings me to my final point here. There's an undoubted consolation here. Shall be filled. The word filled means satisfied. You know that feeling, don't you, when you sit back after a meal? Satisfied. Feels good. You're just fine. You're not hungry anymore. You're not thirsty anymore. You're happy. The Lord says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after Christ and after the righteousness of Christ and after holy living, for they shall be satisfied. They'll be filled. Oh, there's no doubt about the blessedness of these people. And yet this is a paradox, isn't it? Hungry and thirsty and yet blessed. Desiring, craving eagerly food and yet being filled at the same time. What does the Lord mean? What does it mean? How can this be? How can you be satisfied and still be unsatisfied? Well, I think it's because the text encompasses both salvation and sanctification. It has reference both to sinners and to saints. For the unsaved, who've been wrought upon by the Holy Ghost, there's this great assurance. If you come to Christ, He will satisfy your soul. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after Christ. For when they come to Christ, they'll be satisfied. Just like we sang this morning. All my life long, I had panted for a draught from some cool spring. But of course there was no satisfaction there until He said, hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long had craved. You come to Christ, He will satisfy, for none but Christ can satisfy. And notice carefully the wording of those great gospel invitations. Isaiah 55 verse 5, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Or John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Or Revelation 22, verse 17, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And one of those is, let him that is athirst come. Oh, if you're hungry and thirsty and you come to Christ, He'll satisfy you. Now the promise of satisfaction is addressed to those who feel unsatisfied already. The hymn writer said, all the fitness God requireth is to feel your need of Him. This He gives you. This He gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Oh, there is satisfaction in Christ. The lady there at the well in John chapter 4 discovered that that was so. The Lord Jesus said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water, that's the well water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, there's satisfaction there. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Satisfaction in Christ. No more hunger and thirst for other masters. And yet there is this other aspect. The Christian, the sinner who has been satisfied in his justification, who is filled by one act forever,
still finds himself hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He wants more of Christ. He wants more of the things of God. Yes, he's saved forever. He's indwelt by the Spirit of God for all eternity. But in his daily life on this earth, he knows that there is this ongoing desire that needs to be there and is there, part of that process of sanctification. He keeps on desiring and he keeps on being filled. Our human bodies are like that, aren't they? I mean, we eat breakfast, at least I hope we do. But it's not too long. We're hungry again. And we're thirsty again. We eat again. And sometimes we eat till we pop. And we think we could not eat anything again that week. But we do. We keep hungering and we keep thirsting and we keep desiring and craving, and then we're filled again. And it's true spiritually. That which begins in the sinner is perpetuated in him as a saint. He goes on hungering for holiness. And here's the promise, friends. If we strongly desire and crave after righteousness of heart and life, God will give us that which we desire. If we go on longing after him, he will go on making us more like Jesus. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Is there that blessed craving in your soul today that you want more and more and more of the things of God? And thank God the Lord will fill us, and in heaven we're going to be eternally, gloriously and truly satisfied. You know what the psalmist said? Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I shall be satisfied when I awake. And not till then, not till then, will we be fully and completely satisfied. Because you see, on this earth we have to mourn constantly our daily failures and sins and shortcomings. We mourn our lack of hunger, and we mourn our lack of thirst for the Lord and the things of God. And we mourn our unhealthiness, spiritually speaking. And we mourn our improper eating habits, spiritually. But yet there's the desire there to be like Jesus. And that desire is going to ultimately be perfectly satisfied in glory. But meantime, surely it is our prayer as the people of God today, oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and a heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Is that your desire this morning? If it is, the blessing of the text is yours. For blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let us pray.